Good morning. Merry Christmas. Don't you get a little tired of happy holidays? You know, we aren't having a Christmas Eve service tonight. And one of the things that, for those of you who do come to the Christmas Eve service in the evening, one of the things I always do is I read from a book called, a little passage from the book called The Divine Romance. And it's a fictional book based on events that are taking place on the earth, but what may have been going on in heaven at the time. You know, we don't get a lot of information on heaven other than the fact that it's going to be a great place because Jesus is there, and there's not going to be any weeping or gnashing of teeth, and there's going to be light forever. I understand we may rest but not sleep, but either way, this is a book that tries to, it's called The Divine Romance because of God's relationship to the nation of Israel and then later on Christ's relationship to the church. And this is what may have been going on that Christmas day. It says, to that enigmatic place, the portal between the physical and spiritual realms, he came. He had approached this door many times before and had stepped out of the spiritual realm and plunged into the physical world there to visit briefly for the purpose of some declaration, to alter history's spastic course, or speak face to face with one of his prophets. Today, though, angels noted, there was something different. As he stood before the open door, rage burned upon his face. His eyes glowed white hot. In all their long acquaintance with him, they had never beheld such anger. And suddenly, a cry of terror ascended from the angels. The Lord God had disappeared. And no more than an instant passed before they knew what he had done. And still, amazement grew. Often they had wondered why there remained but one in all creation who had no mate. Yet surely he would take no bribe from angels nor fallen man, nor could he, against his own word, create again. Yet he was a God of mystery, and somehow they knew his vanishing had something to do with a counterpart. In that moment of consternation, Gabriel lifted his hand and announced, "Universal history is about to know its greatest hour. The Lord God is about to incarnate himself into the womb of a woman and come forth in the form of human flesh." Sorry. Silence reigned for a moment. Grasping Gabriel's words and their meaning was beyond the bounds of angelic understanding. What was it there inside their God that would drive him to such ends? God in a likeness of a fallen human flesh? A human in the form of a roach was more plausible. Why was their unspoken query? A counterpart was their agreement. How was their unanimous wonder? We do not know, was their final conclusion. His bride from the fallen human race, like Hosea's? Is it possible? The holy God? Perhaps he will somehow seek to redeem her, but nothing that fallen could ever be that redeemed. And yet there it was. If he truly were to be born of a woman, he would be God, visible. And if he were to become one of Earth's inhabitants, he would be living in the realm where all species have a counterpart. Obviously, there was something he knew that they did not know, a dimension of truth sealed off from their understanding. This dimension of angelic ignorance became even more evident when they discovered he had chosen for his place of early birth not a castle, but a barn. It's an interesting segue into the sermon today because Christmas time is an exciting time. For many, many reasons, not just for the festive reasons, but it's actually a time that maybe we get an opportunity to speak out about the Lord Jesus Christ more than normal because it comes up in conversation. What are we celebrating? It's Christmas, and it's the birth of Jesus Christ. And the only reason we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ is because he died and he rose from the dead. It's kind of the end game. We wouldn't be doing anything about the birth of Christ if he didn't rise from the dead and didn't die for our sins and didn't come for that purpose. And yet, it's a unique time because, just like it said in that fictional passage, it was a time when the God of the universe, who's outside of time and space, came into time and inhabited a human body. I don't pretend to be able to explain it all. I'm just very thankful. And if you will, it was kind of the beginning of eternity for the human race. It was God keeping his hundreds of promises over the centuries about providing a redeemer. It was God providing a way of restoring a relationship that was always designed to be with him all the time. You know, one of the amazing things about the book of Genesis, it never really says how long it was until from the time Adam was created till the time he met Eve till the time that he sinned and fell from grace. How many years? It says in Genesis that when Adam and Eve were hiding from him, they recognized the sound of God's footsteps walking in the garden. Now, I don't know about you, but to recognize this, there was other footsteps going on in the garden, but to recognize somebody's footsteps and the sound of them, you had to spend a lot of time with that person. So maybe when we get to heaven, if you know Christ as your Savior, you can ask Adam, how long was it? He said, oh, you remind me of that moment again. but how long was it? I don't really know. It's a fun conversation that maybe we can have sometime. But some people think it was over 100 years. Some people it was less, because when Seth was born, we can go on and on about that. But we don't have that much time, despite extending the service today. So, but this is a time of extremes. It's a time of great happiness and joy for many people. It's a time when we celebrate by giving presents. We receive presents. We give thanks and acknowledge the blessings that we have. Only 4.5 weeks ago, we were celebrating Thanksgiving. It's a time of family gatherings and feasts. And sometimes those times are painful because even though they're traditional and they bring back good memories, sometimes they bring back some painful memories. Memories of some family members that are no longer with us or can't be with us, or the situation is such that they don't want to be with you. And that's not something that anybody wants to dwell on. And it's very, very, it makes the time very difficult. It's a time, unfortunately, when suicides are more common. It's actually a time when, December is one of the holiday season is the leading times of death, statistically. But more importantly for us, for those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, it is a time for remembering the story that we love to tell again and again. Now, it's important for us to know that we have the greatest story ever told. And it's the truth. The truth is that God came in the form of a man. He came not to show us how to live, although that was what he did do. He came to save those who were lost. And who is that? Everyone. After he invites Zacchaeus, he tells Zacchaeus he's coming to his house for dinner. He tells them that this son of Abraham is now welcome into the kingdom because I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And whether it's the prodigal son or the lost coin or the lost sheep, that is a picture of us. We're all lost. That relationship, which we shook our fist metaphorically at God and said, no, I'll do it my way. I'll call you when I need you. So this was a time of frequent angelic activity. Now, I don't know how many times you've looked through these passages and looked through any other passage where there are angels, but almost every single time someone sees an angel, they pass out. They say they fall down as dead. Even John in Revelation, he falls down as dead. There's times that you say, well, wait a minute. You know, aren't these pictures, the pictures of angels that we see, like these very cherub-like and sweet-looking things? I don't think they were. I think they were fierce. I think, not that they were horrific, but I think there was definite acknowledgement of power. And what's interesting is that the angels, being God's messengers, many, many times, unfortunately, aren't taken seriously. Their orders are questioned. Their orders aren't obeyed. And they're left to take care of things as God would tell them to. I mean, there's one instance in the Israelites' history where one angel killed 285,000 Assyrians. That's pretty powerful. That's pretty powerful. But today, we're going to talk about a lot of characters that actually did what God said. And we're going to find out what the difference is between belief in and belief about, by the actions of these characters. And the players, if you will, in this, I'm not going to say drama, because it's a true story, Gabriel, the angel, Joseph, Mary, Zacharias, Elizabeth, the wise men from the east, Herod's soldiers, Simeon, the shepherds, and then the angelic hosts that appeared to the shepherds. You know, I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life that I wish God would have just spoken to me audibly and told me what to do. Don't you? Have you ever wished that, you know, God was just, you know, not necessarily on your cell phone because he doesn't have a number, you know, and you might not pick it up if you don't recognize it, but just somehow if it was clear that it was God giving me instructions at turning points in my life on things that seemed very important then, why would he just tell me? Why does he just leave it not ambiguous, but vague enough that you should know that you should know? Well, most of the time that he did speak with people, they didn't obey, as I said before. But let's take a look at these people who actually did what God communicated them to do with and what they did with these communiques. Now, we're going to start with Zacharias and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1. Oddly enough, the New Testament writers did not put the whole Christmas story in one book. It's kind of like a small jigsaw puzzle in both Matthew and Luke. We're going to start with Luke. I'm trying to do a little chronological order of how it took place. And we're going to take a look at Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 17. Now pay attention to the names here, because there's not going to be a test. I want you to see those who may have had belief about, but not belief in. Verse 5, then there was, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn the incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. That's a normal reaction when you see an angel. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now this is great news. It may be a little unbelievable, but everything about it is great news. Picture something you've been praying for, maybe even questioning God for all of your life, and God is finally granting. He says yes. It's almost like, it doesn't say what Zacharias is going in to pray for, but I got to believe it says, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard." So in verse 18, Zacharias says this, and Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel Gabriel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. Awfully harsh treatment, don't you think? I mean, what he was asked to believe, weren't Sarah and Abraham asked to believe the same thing? Wasn't Mary going to be asked to believe the same thing? Wasn't Mary's response, we'll look at that later, almost the same? Well, the only insight we have is what Gabriel says, in verse 20, he says, but behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place because you did not believe my words. So evidently, the question, I'm sure Gabriel had a little more understanding than I do, and that God gave him the insight to know that he wasn't really believing. But the good news for Zacharias is that he eventually obeys God. We're going to turn over to verses 59 through 64. Obviously, he had learned his lesson. In verse 59, it says, so it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child. And this is John. And they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. But they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who was called by this name. So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John. So they all marveled. Immediately, his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. So Zacharias had learned his lesson. Let's turn back a few verses to verses 26 through 33 and take a look at perhaps a more celebrated person, Mary. Verses 26 to 33, it says this, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? How can this be? Yet no punishment. And verse 35 says, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. So Elizabeth is about 6 months pregnant with John, and Mary gets this news. Now later on in the passage, it says that Mary spent 3 months with Elizabeth in the next spot. So one of the questions that I just first noticed this time going through this story is, was she there for the birth of John? It doesn't really say, but she goes to Elizabeth because of the information given to her. And we'll take a look here in verse 39. It says, now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment of those things which are told her from the Lord. What a tremendous message for Mary. A confirmation, if you will, from Elizabeth about what's going on. I mean, these things were unbelievable. I don't know how well Mary knew Elizabeth. I don't know exactly what connection it was, but they certainly were relatives, and Mary knew her well enough to go and visit her. Not really think, well, who? I have a relative there? No. She went to visit, and Elizabeth was obviously going to have a child, so it was confirmed what the angel said. So as far as these things being difficult to believe, the most difficult things to believe were happening, so it was a little easier. But now we have possibly the most difficult one, and that's Joseph. Turn with me to Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 1. verses 18 to 25. Now, Matthew, I'm saying, in Matthew's gospel, the angel visits Joseph in a vision. And just picture Joseph. You know, you have, you're engaged, and your fiance is pregnant, and she tells you it's of the Holy Spirit. Now, you might love your fiance, but this is the only time this ever happened, and I'm not sure that Joseph was familiar with the prophecies, but he obviously loved Mary. This may have been somewhat of an arranged marriage, I don't know, but I do know that he loved Mary, because if he didn't love her, he could have had her taken to be stoned, but he didn't. Let's take a look at verse 18 in Matthew chapter 1. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, which means ponder, I like the word ponder, when he thought about these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth the son. Not that she might, not if it goes right, it's that she will bring forth the son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And I love this part, which is verse 24. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, I know this was a vision, and so there maybe not have been an opportunity for Joseph to ask the angel any questions, but notice he doesn't get up and talk to a few other people about what he could have done. What do you think about this? He just gets up and he does what he's told. Even as unbelievable as much of it was, the jigsaw puzzle, the truth was meshing with reality. You know, truth, a definition of truth is that which corresponds to reality. You can be told all these things by the angel, and you can tell it's going to happen, but when it's happening before your eyes, and the most unbelievable things are in fact happening, there's no reason to doubt. Joseph got right up and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took his wife in verse 24. And then if you look at Matthew chapter 2 and verses 13 to 14, now we're skipping through some of the events here, but I'm trying to show the obedience that was required from Joseph. You've already gone from Nazareth to Bethlehem with a woman who's expecting a child. That's going to be tough. Remember, they didn't have, like, you know, cars with shock absorbers and you can lower the tire pressure and go on the interstates because it was smooth. Chances are she was either in a cart, on a donkey some of the time, walking some of the time, whichever way was more comfortable for her, she was traveling. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 14, and we're going to talk about a guy named Herod later on, but this as a direct result. It says this in verses 13 and 14. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son. Now, we're going to take a look at Herod here, and we're just going to move a little off of Joseph's obedience, but think about it. The last place you would expect God to send you is to Egypt. Egypt was Israel's enemy for centuries. They enslaved them. They never really helped them out any. And the last place you would expect God is to send you to Egypt. But again, he doesn't question it. But this is the reason why. In verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Herod. Herod is a perfect picture of belief about and knowledge of, but not belief in. What's amazing to me is someone today even that can still look at biblical prophecies, see them, some of them being fulfilled today, seeing evidence that they were fulfilled then, reading about what Jesus did, actually looking at the evidence and hearing about it and saying Jesus was a wonderful man, he was a prophet. He never said he was God, but they aren't looking at the evidence. And here's Herod. He believes the prophecy enough that when the wise men tell him, they've looked in the scriptures and they know he's going to be born in Bethlehem. He says, come back and tell me where he is because I want to worship him. Now, here's a guy who's acknowledging that there's a God. He's three quarters of the way there. He knows there's a God. He's acknowledging his ability to intervene in history. And he thinks he can stop him. Talk about shaking your fist. And this time he was shaking a sword. And this Herod, while he might have thought he was great, was no more for this act than he was for all the other people he had ever killed. What a horrible thing to be known as. And what is his face going to look like? How far is his jaw going to drop when he's before the great white throne and sees who is there? He had all the information in front of him. He had the prophecies. He had the wise men. He had the historical drama unfolding before him. And he chose to look away. He wanted to see how this could be used for his own. This information was for his own glory, not God's. For his own uses, not God's. That was Herod the Great. Herod the Great. So we're going to take a look now in Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 to 18, some famous people that we sing about. The wise men. It says here in verse 9 in Matthew chapter 2, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There's a hymn that we sang today just about this very passage. And yet we don't really know these men's name, their names. We try and figure it out from other sources. But these men had the scriptures from when the Babylonians took Israel into captivity. And these men were most likely Zoroasters. They were looking at the stars. But this star was predicted in the scriptures, and they were paying attention, and they believed it. Now, this belief in, they had to travel about almost 900 miles. And again, it wasn't like smooth interstate roads with an air-conditioned car. You know, no tolls. But there, you know, they had a long way to go to seek this out. And they believed that it was going to happen. You don't take that trip wondering if it's going to happen. You're trying to figure out where it's going to happen based on what you have. And they had visited Herod before. Because they went to Herod first. They figured, well, the king must know when the king's going to be there. Herod calls in the rabbis. He calls in the people that tell him about the scriptures. He looks at the scriptures, and we basically know what Herod did. But he tells the wise men, he says, listen, when you find the baby, come back and tell me where he is because I want to worship him too. And we know from his actions in verse 16, that is certainly not what he wanted to do. So God doesn't think the wise men have really picked up on this. So in verse 13 of chapter 2, it says this. Now when they had departed, this is the wise men, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream saying, verse 12. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So, you know, you could argue maybe Herod's anger in 16 was based on the fact that the wise men never returned. Joseph and Mary, meanwhile, are told to go to Egypt, and they go. And they stay there a long time. So all of this is, again, a God who's intervening to make sure that his promises are, in fact, kept. And the reason they are kept is for his own glory and for our salvation. Then we have Simeon. Simeon in Luke 2. I know Dave spent quite a bit of time on this on Sunday, but Luke 2, chapter 25 to 32, we don't need, it's not a bad thing to be reminded about someone's great faith. I haven't received any visions like this, but I would imagine if you did, you'd be excited that it's going to happen at a fairly quick time. Simeon evidently had been shown that he was going to see the Messiah before he died. Now, I don't know what the average lifespan was at the time, but he was old by this time. So you can imagine, it doesn't say when he had the vision, and he gets the vision, and every day he's going to the temple, and he's thinking, today could be the day. Today could be the day. And then it gets to be, today could be the day. Today could be the day. And you can imagine his wife saying, sure, today's going to be the day. Or, you know, don't get so excited, you're just going to be disappointed. But he knows that God's is promising this. Let's take a look at Luke 2, 25 through 32. It says this, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people to Israel. You know, what a relief for Simeon. I don't know if he ever really doubted. It doesn't say that he did. It doesn't seem that he did. But I guarantee you he was wondering. If he's a man like you or me, he had to be wondering, when? When? Can you tell me when? Can you tell me when? I'll circle the day. I'll make sure I'm there. And I can imagine maybe in the conversation of that vision, because it doesn't say all the details about it, God said, don't worry. I'll make sure you're there. I'll make sure you're there. As if God wouldn't keep his promise. So Simeon is a man of great faith, and now we're going to take a look at maybe the most ordinary people in this story who maybe you and I can relate to the best, and that's the shepherds. Take a look at Luke 2, verses 8 through 14. You know, if you worked on a farm that had a lot of livestock, and if you, like David, for instance, were one of seven or eight brothers, if you will, the lowest job on the farm was taking care of the sheep. You know, the cattle were worth more money. They provided more. There was other more important things to do. The sheep, you know, you could take care of them. The youngest, David was the youngest. He was given the job. So you can imagine, you know, Eliab, the oldest, he gets the sheep first, and he's passing it on to the next brother. And finally, David gets it. Now, one of the things about sheep is, as we know from many, many, many passages, they're pretty dumb, you know, and then it's kind of annoying that we're, kind of metaphorically related to sheep, you know. It's embarrassing. But one thing about sheep, too, is that they smell, and they have fleas. So if you were out in the fields with your sheep, you had to protect them from going the wrong way, from straying. So there's the flock, and they're eating, and they just keep eating where there's more grass, and they keep going and going, and you're the shepherd. You might have a couple of helpers. But you got a staff to kind of hook and bring him in. You got a staff to protect it from the animals. And you may have a sling to throw an occasional rock right where the sheep is going to kind of not strike the sheep, but right in his way so it scares him. He goes the other way. That's what you do. And we know from the Old Testament that David even, he struggled with a lion and a bear. And God gave him the victory in those things. Not because he was stronger than him, but because God gave him the victory. So you have the shepherds, they're out in the fields, and there's no New York City lights. There's no street lights. It's dark. The only thing you can see is maybe a fire you might have to keep warm, and the stars. So you're used to being in the dark. As a matter of fact, I think that David In the Old Testament, his relationship with the Lord grew during his times out with the sheep because he had time to meditate on the Lord, because he was out there with no one to talk to but God. And I don't know that that's true, but it seems that way to me. It would make sense. And since most of these stories make sense, here are the shepherds. They're out in the dark. It's not a lightning bolt. This is a heaven. I don't know how big the heavenly host is, but even one angel scared a person. Just think of multiple angels showing up and shouting. It may have been good news, but I got to say, from a boo standpoint, I had to shake them up. They had to be scared at first. They fortunately didn't pass out. Let's take a look at Luke 2, 8 through 14. It says, now they're in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. Wow. Doesn't say they stopped. Doesn't say they stopped. And so it was, verse 15, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let's just hang out for a while. No, it didn't say that. Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste, found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. You think they came alone? They had to bring the sheep with them. They couldn't leave them out there in the fields. So this picture, this herd of sheep, this stampede of sheep coming down with the shepherds, okay? And they're going to see Jesus. And you know what? When animals start getting close to you, now I know they were in a stable with other animals, but I get the impression that if you were a shepherd and you walked into, say, an inn, you didn't have to tell somebody you were a shepherd. You smelled like a shepherd, you know? And they basically said, can you have somebody else help you here? But no, but they come right in. And now verse 17, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And what were they told? What were they told about him? that he was going to be the one. And they made it widely known. Now it says, and all those, this is verse 18, all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. So you have Joseph, Mary, Simeon, Zacharias, Elizabeth. All of these people did, some more a little reluctantly, what God told them to do. And then you have Herod, who really didn't know much about God if he thought he could stop him. He had enough of belief to try and do something about it, but he never really knew God and wasn't interested in him. If he was, he just would have said, where's the king that I really do want to worship him? Would have handed him the crown. So the question for each of us is, what do we do with this Savior? What do we do with this gift? Now, there's two places you can be. You either trust in Christ and know Christ as your Savior, or you don't. And the instructions here that were given to these people aren't all related to today for us. There is no babe in the manger to go see in Bethlehem. There's no baby that's going to be born miraculously now. It's happened. But the shepherds are perhaps the greatest example for us. Because once they have the news, and once they see the Savior and know him from the message they've been given, they go out and tell everyone they can. Probably the least believable witness amongst the people. And yet they were responsible for spreading the most news at that particular time. our culture today, if you listen to some of the radio stations, they say they play all Christmas music. They're really playing all winter music. They aren't playing songs like Oh Holy Night, and they aren't playing songs like Silent Night. If they aren't playing songs like A Little Town of Bethlehem or The First Noel. They're playing Jingle Bells, and they're playing Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I love those songs just as songs, but it's not about Jesus. But that's what Christmas is, and it's a time that we have an opportunity to tell other people about it. And it's a time when people understand what a gift is. And yet, most people, not only do they not know, they aren't interested. They're interested in Black Friday for their shopping. They're interested in how much, whether their Amazon orders are coming in time for Christmas. But the great thing for us is we have a great example by these people who had direct communication from God. And even though reluctantly, they obeyed. Joseph, perhaps the most unbelievable of all in terms of his obedience, is the manner of his obedience, the manner of his not questioning. And for all of us, for it to be the beginning of eternity, we have eternal life if you trust in Christ as your Savior. The resurrection is the reason why we're celebrating this birth. And God's given you an opportunity to know him forever. Why wouldn't you accept that? The gift is forgiveness. The gift is a relationship. The gift is forever. The gift is to be held up by the God of the universe who created everything from nothing, who's kept all of his promises, given you his word, and yet we may be a little reluctant to share it. Why? It's going to be questioned. It's going to be doubted. Well, you were just raised that way. Or, well, that's good for you, but it's not good for me. These people who don't know Jesus are walking off a cliff into an eternity away from God. And God is all that's good. Why won't we tell them? Maybe we need to know this Savior a little better than we do to tell them about him. And the way we do that is to study his word, to spend time in fellowship with other people who do know him, and to pray, and just pray for opportunities to say one or two things that'll get people thinking that, hey, I need a Savior. Because God says, everybody's lost. Come to me. It's free. It wasn't free for me. This was the beginning of me showing you how I keep my promises. The evidence is there. Jesus Christ is a historically verifiable figure. These are the eyewitness accounts of the things that he said and did. Are you willing to share them? Are you willing to embrace the gift that's God given you so his light can shine through you? That's what the great thing about this Christmas season is. And hopefully you'll use that opportunity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity to look at your word. We're thankful for you preserving your word so that we can know beyond a reasonable doubt who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us, and that we're so thankful that it's your strength and power that holds us to you. We just pray that during this season that we look for opportunities to share. And if somebody here does not know you, we just ask they would trust in your death and resurrection, knowing that it was for each one of us. Yes, it was for the whole world, but it was for each person. And that God, that a God knows each of us better than we know ourselves and wants us to know him. We just ask that this Christmas season be a belief in for all and a trusting in for all and a willingness to share for others. In Jesus' name, amen. Merry Christmas.